Okay. And his name? Tom. So Tom had his kidney stone removed, and he'll be in the kidney removed, and he'll be in the hospital for a few days. So we need to remember him. Brother John saw Kenneth earlier today, and he was doing better, but he was very, very frail. And so, of course, with the loss of Noble, this is going to be very hard for him. But physically, he's very, very weak. So we just need to be in prayer for Brother Kenneth and David at this time, of course. Any other prayer requests or updates? And he is at Children's, and so we do need to remember Silas, the 1-year-old currently with COVID. Yes, ma'am. Your brother-in-law who's in the Mayo Clinic. Okay. And how is your sister Melissa doing? Okay. Absolutely. Okay. We will continue to pray for Melissa and her husband at this time. Anything else this evening? Remember to pray for those who are traveling. This is still a very busy time of the year. A lot of sickness going around, a lot of flu, a lot of different things. So just continue to pray for that. Bow with me tonight as we go to the Lord in prayer for these needs. Father, Lord, we do thank you for this evening. Lord, Father, we're thankful for your many blessings that you give us. Lord, Father, we are thankful for, Lord, the ability to come together as a body of believers and to just surrender requests, Father, Lord, just to trust you in all things. And Father, we know we have many families grieving at this time, Lord. And Father, we lift up the DeLarge family and the Lewis family and, Lord, the Herring family and, Father, the many different families we have in our communities, Lord, that are just, Father, going through the loss of a loved one. And Father, we pray for, Lord, those who are going through sickness and going through different situations. And Father, Lord, we pray for your comfort and your mercy. And above all, Lord, we pray for your presence to be felt in every situation, Lord. Father, we pray more than anything for salvation. Lord, Father, we pray for, Lord, people to know who you are, Lord. Father, for them to know the saving grace that only comes from a relationship with you. And Father, Lord, tonight as we focus on worship, Lord, I pray that we can cast off all distractions. And Father, we can worship you, Father, Lord. We can worship who you are in our lives. Father, Lord, thank you for your many blessings that you've given us, Lord. Father, for the birth of your Son and for your daily grace. We ask this in your name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Sorry, Tyler, I was focused on praying. I wasn't focused on getting ready. But we're ready, and Such a wonderful time of year. We've gone through the Christmas holiday, but I wanted to bring a scripture to you tonight out of John 14. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled." This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas asked him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going or which way to go." And so Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You know, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so as we sing tonight, let's worship him and focus on what he's done for us and what he's providing for us. So we're going to start with "Just Over in the Glory Land."
Let us labor for the man. master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder on his head. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder on his head.
Are we bound? We're bound for the promised land?
We're trying to make sure we're on the same song. Here we go. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh,
thankful tonight that as we focus on heaven and that you're the way, the truth, and the life, Lord, we can rest on your promises, not just the promise of the virgin birth, but the promise of salvation and a home in heaven. And so we're so thankful. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Family. Whenever I was talking to Tyler about preaching this week, I had a topic all picked out that I had some scriptures ready for, and something that I knew that I wanted to talk about, and I was going to talk about Scripture, especially with the new year coming up, and you know, everybody starts their Bible reading plans that 90% of us quit about the start of February or so, and I was going to nag you guys a little bit to you know, persevere to the end this year and talk about how big of a blessing that would be in our lives to work through the Scriptures. But in the last week or so, my family's had a couple of very big losses. I just want to ask you guys, if you would, to be in prayer for the Richard Lemire family. That's my wife's grandpa, passed away just a few days ago. And be in prayer for the Ray DeLargy family of Saddle. He passed away just a few days ago as well. Just keep us in mind, and we would really appreciate it if you would keep us in your prayers. And with their passing and with the memorial service coming up Sunday, I started doing a little bit of thinking, and about one day before it was time to preach, I decided to change the topic. I'm sure that several of you guys have been there. So today I want to explore a little bit about what the Bible tells us about death and loss. And that is definitely a much heavier topic, much less of a softball than we were going to have, but it's a subject that's unavoidable. It's something that we have to address. With the tragedy that's been in my family, I just wanted the opportunity for us to come together and talk about our feelings and have a good cry, and at the end we would all feel better. That's probably not what we're going to do, but we'll go ahead, if you would, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 2. We are going to be looking at verses 16 and 17. And if you would, in the honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me? We're going to read Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 16, which says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And if you would stay with me, I'm going to read a few verses out of chapter 3, starting in verse 1, which says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." All right, thank you guys. You may be seated. I think given the topic we have today, it's easy for us to kind of get out ahead of ourselves a little bit. We all want to jump right to the hard theological questions. We want to know, why has God allowed death in the world in the first place? We want to know, how can we have eternal life? And those are great questions, and we're going to address those today. But first, before we get to that point, we have got to lay some foundation. We've got to ask some basic questions that the Scripture answers for us. And the first big question that we have to ask is, where did death come from in the first place? Why do we die at all? Many of you probably already know, especially if you come to Monday Morning Manna, that in Genesis 1:31, God says that His creation is very good. When He got done creating the universe, He stopped and looked, and He said, "This is very good." Well, that's all well and good, but when we look at the world and we see all of the death and all of the pain and suffering and disease that goes along with that, it's easy for us to think, this doesn't look very good. What is the deal? Why is there conflict there? Genesis 2 and 3 explain for us the origins of death. Where did it come from? These things were not part of God's original creation, as He laid it out for us in Genesis. And we see in Genesis 2:16 that God gave man a commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now I just want to give you a kind of a general principle that you can take to the Scriptures. When you see any commandment, you can go ahead and assume that commandments are not optional. Commandments are not requests. When God gives man a commandment, He expects those commandments to be kept. He did not tell us to keep this or any other commandment that's in Scripture just so long as that seemed good to us, just as long as that passed the hunter's opinion test. God has given man a command, and he expects us to keep it. Now, God is the creator, the life giver, the one that life has come from, has every right to do that. We see him earlier in this chapter forming man from the dust of the ground and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, telling man that he has free access to any tree of the garden except for one. He creates woman to be man's companion. He puts him in the midst of the garden. In this chapter, you can just see God's goodness. You can just see him taking care of people and providing so well for the people that he has created. How well he cares for us. But unfortunately, in Genesis chapter 3, you also see man's rebelliousness. You see man turning away from the goodness that God has offered us. And it is crucial, if you are going to understand what the Bible says to us about death, you must understand that death and sin are inseparable. They are absolutely formed together. They are connected. They go together. And we see in Genesis chapter the serpent. He comes in. He deceives Eve. He questions God's word, his motives. He attacks his virtues. He tells her she will not surely die, which is exactly the opposite of what God has told her. He says, no, you will be like God. You will know good and evil. We could preach an entire sermon on those first six verses of Genesis chapter 3. We could look at Satan's tactics and the nature of temptation and how to overcome those things. And that's great, that's wonderful, but that's not what we're looking at today. The point that we need to know today is that the lies worked. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Subsequently, we see curses and punishments brought down on the serpent, the ground, man, woman. And in Genesis 3:19, if you've got your Bible open, it says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now you might think that that's bad. Genesis 3 kind of gives us a pretty bleak image. And you might think, well, maybe we can do better. Maybe I can do better than Adam and Eve did. Maybe if we don't make the same mistakes they did, we can still have eternal life, even though they lost it in the Garden of Eden. But the Bible does not leave that open to us. In Romans 5:12, we're told that just as sin came into the world through one man, that's through Adam that we just read about, and death through sin, so death spread to all because all have sinned. When you're born, you are not a new Adam and Eve. It is not starting over. We inherit something from our great-great-grandparents in Adam and Eve, a sin nature and death that comes along with it. All of us sin. All of us have fallen. There is something that is passed down to each of us. And because it affects each and every one of us, death tends to be a very scary subject to address. But it's inavoidable. Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. None of us are going to be exceptions. If Jesus tarries, if he does not come before our day comes, we are going to die. And this is true of everybody who inherits Adam's nature. We all face death. We face death not only of ourselves, but also of our loved ones. Those that we care about pass away as well. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4 that non-believers have no hope. That life, if it simply ends at the grave, that all attempts at comfort are ultimately going to be futile. Nothing can really be done for us. I mean, if the story stopped in Genesis chapter 3, we would be in truly tragic circumstances. But the good news is that the story does not stop in Genesis chapter 3. And I want to spend the rest of the time that we have together today telling you the rest of what Scripture tells us about death. I want to give you the other side of the coin. So if you'll turn to the New Testament with me, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If not, we will have it on the board. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to start in verse 51, where the Apostle Paul tells us, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want to look at is just the simple fact that the resurrected Christ, our Savior, gives us victory over death. When it says when Christ returns, not all of us are going to be asleep, talking about death. Some of us are still going to be here. Some of us are going to be changed instead. In what the Bible calls the twinkling of an eye, one moment, the dead are going to be raised, the living are going to be changed. They're no longer going to be mortal or corruptible, but immortal and incorruptible. He goes on to quote the prophets Isaiah and Hosea, where we're told that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? And the Bible tells us that that victory is gone. It says that the strength of sin through which death comes is the law. And we know from other places in Scripture that we have all broken the law. That as measured by the law, we are all under its curse. But we're also told that Jesus has overcome sin and death. He's beaten the tempter and the temptation that Adam and Eve fell into. And while we have sinned and failed, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ has succeeded. Romans 5:19 says, For by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Earlier in Romans 5, we're told that God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He says, while we stood condemned, separated from God, enemies of God, destined for death, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has reconciled us. He has justified us. And as he has reconciled and justified us, he has given us the new life that we need. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might go on and ask another question after that. You might say, that's great that Jesus has overcome death. That's great that Jesus has been raised. Jesus is risen. Amen. What does that have to do with me? How do I get in on that? How does that affect me, my family? If you would, turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Gospel of John, chapter 11, starting in verse 25, where it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So Jesus tells us right here in John 11 that he is the resurrection and the life. He is the one, we're told in John chapter 5, that has life in and of himself. He's the one in John 6 that we're told he can make us live forever. And what is the condition that Jesus gives us for that eternal life? What is it that he wants us to do in return? Well, it's the same answer that he gives us all throughout the Gospel of John. He says, whoever believes in me. So, things like church attendance, including Wednesday night church attendance, that's great. Things like baptism, that's wonderful. Things like discipleship and midweek Bible studies and prayer groups, all these things, they're all fantastic. We need all of those things. But none of those things are going to get you eternal life by themselves. None of them. We are told that whoever believes in Christ will have eternal life. That is the dividing line. There is no exceptions. You are on one side or you're on the other. When it comes to faith, many people are going to hear different things when I tell you you need to believe in Jesus. You need to have faith in Christ. People are going to have different ideas of exactly what that is and what that means, and I like definitions, so I looked up a definition, okay? This is the Baptist Faith and Message. This is our statement of faith, their definition of what saving faith is. They define faith as the acceptance of Jesus Christ and commitment of the entire personality to Him as Lord and Savior. That is what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us here and elsewhere that this is the way, that Jesus is the way. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that good works are not the way. You do not earn your way into God's good graces. In Ephesians 2, we're told we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. We're told that there's no other Savior that's going to get you there. In 1 John 5:11, we're told God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That is where it is. It is in Jesus. Whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the teaching of Scripture. That is what we must have. There's no way around it. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There is no getting around this issue. That is the issue. Faith in Christ is the central issue of our faith. And we must always remember that. In Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are you saved. And why is that? Well, there's an old hymn that says, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin, and opens the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. All right, guys, if you will, turn with me. We're going to look at our next passage in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we are going to start in verse 13. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where Paul tells us, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." And I want us to just take a moment and give you guys a little bit of the experience of how comforting Scripture can be during difficult times, during times of loss. Paul tells us, "I do not want you to be ignorant, lest you sorrow." There is no place in a Christian life for us sorrowing as an unbeliever would. That's in a hopeless way. We're told Jesus is raised, and God will raise those who sleep in Jesus. Throughout the Scriptures, we're told, for example, in Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And that presence of God should be with all of us, comforting us in the same way. My favorite verse in the Scriptures is Romans 8:28, where we're told, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." And that has to remind us that even though we don't always understand, even though God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are higher than our ways, He always works what's good for us. And He's always the one that's in control. And you can go on and on and on to all the things that the Scriptures tell us. We're told God strengthens and upholds us. We're told by Jesus to not let our hearts be troubled, to not be afraid, that God will restore us, give us patience, that He will give us rest. In Romans 8, we're told that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And I want you to know that those things that we read about in the Scriptures are not just pretty words. They're not just encouraging slogans. There is a real difference that is made in the life of somebody that believes those words that God has given to us. I wish that I had come to faith sooner than I did. I wish that I had come to faith as a child, but one of the advantages of coming to Christ in your 20s is that you lose people while you're still an unbeliever. And I know personally what it is like to lose somebody and have no hope, have nothing to look forward to, have nothing to give you any real comfort in the situation. And I know what it is like as a very old man that I am now, to see somebody that I love die and know that that person is with the Lord, and to know that that person is better off today than they were yesterday. There is nothing that will compare with that. There is no comfort that the world has to offer you like Christ has to offer you. We can rest in the promises that we have in Scripture that come from a God that will never lie to us, a God that will know the truth. And I want to read a few verses from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And I'm going to read verses 3 to 7. Which says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Amen. So when death comes, we often are left with more questions than answers. We often wonder, what does the future hold for those who die in Christ? I have often found great comfort. And no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what is going on right now, I know how things turn out in the end. Everybody always says, I've read the end of the book, right? I know where things are going to end up regardless of where they are now. It says, in the new heavens and new earth, God will be with his people. Revelations 22:3 says, there will be no more curse. If there's no more sin, there's no more curse. Someday all the effects of sin are going to be gone as well. Forever we will be reconciled with our Creator. He will be our God, and we will be his people. And if you will, look at verse 4 with me again, where it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Why? In verse 5 it says, because God has made all things new. If Revelation 21 does not help you during pain, during loss, during the difficult times, I'm just not sure that there's anything that I can do for you. I don't know how it gets any better than that. That is as good as it could possibly be. He says that he will give the water of life freely. We will have eternal life, which is to know God forever. The time of tears and sadness are going to be wiped away. In verse 7, he says, "And he will be our God, and we shall be his children." If you are a faithful follower of the Savior, then you are a child of God. And Romans 8:17 says, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." And with that, I want to read one more passage to you today for some final hope after what we've already looked at. In Romans chapter 8, reading verses 35 to 39, where Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And what we've looked at before this passage takes us from Genesis 2 to Revelation 21, so we've pretty much, you know, we've covered a pretty good bit of ground today. But what could separate us from the love of Christ that we've read about in these other passages? And Paul gives us a pretty clear answer, and he says that the answer is nothing. And the apostle goes on, and he just piles on possibilities and possibilities, things that maybe could separate us from Christ, and he rejects them all. No matter how the world treats us, no matter what persecution falls upon you, we still and always will have our Savior. Paul says, I am persuaded. his confidence is unwavering, that death will not separate us. And then he goes on and says, neither will angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, or any created thing. Death cannot separate us from him, because the scriptures tell us to live as Christ and to die as gain, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe that our families lost two brothers in Christ this week. One who had professed faith from childhood, and one who came along later in life. But if they truly believed, then right now all of their tears have been wiped away. There's not going to be any more pain, no sorrow, no death, no disease for them. And I hope that you can take that same kind of comfort when your loved ones do the same. I pray that your family will have that same kind of comfort when your day comes. And if they could not take that comfort right now, you should know that it is never too late. None are so bad that they cannot be saved. None are so good that they do not need saving. Scripture says, though our sins are like scarlet, they can be made white as snow. They can be taken as far as the east is from the west. You have no prerequisites for coming to Christ. I don't care how bad you've been or how good you've been. I don't care what your past looks like or what your future plans are. There is nothing that separates you from committing your life to Christ and being saved. That is all I have for you today, guys. So if you will, go ahead and bow with me. We're going to close in a word of prayer.